as we read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, I asked you, particularly in his ascension, to pay attention to what our Lord Jesus is doing with his body. Sometimes you can tell a lot from someone and what they're doing by how they're using their body. If I stood before you and did this, you'd all pretty much realize that I wanted you to stop. If I looked at you and pointed and did one of these, you probably realize I wanted you to go. We can tell a lot by what people are doing, by how they're standing. The same thing is absolutely true of our Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 24, along with Matthew chapter 8 and Mark 16, we see that as our Lord Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven, he does so as the great office bearer, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, and that as the Anointed, he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. All these things are evident by what he does, what he says, even how he stands. And we, by the grace of God, should take tremendous encouragement in this. Well, firstly, our Lord Jesus ascends as the Christ, and that means he ascends as a prophet. Well, what's a prophet? What does a prophet do? Well, you may think the prophet tells the future. And that is true. Genesis chapter 49, there was an element of that. As Israel gives his blessing to his sons, it's a prophecy about the future. But if you read through Isaiah, you read through Jeremiah, you read through any one of the prophets, it's not all predicting the future, is it? In fact, the prophet doesn't just foretell what will happen, tell you what's in the future. He foretells, as some have put it. Foretells, or simply speaking the truth to you. That's amazing how often as you go through the prophets, they are revealing God's purposes, God's will, God's word. And that's what our Lord Jesus does par excellence. Better than anything, above everyone, he is the one that tells us the truth and reveals to us all God wants us to know. Hebrews chapter 1 demonstrates that very clearly. Hebrews chapter 1 demonstrates that very clearly, that he is the great foreteller and revealer of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, or in many different times and many different ways, he spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, foretelling, not just foretelling, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And note the difference. He used to speak by the prophets in many other ways, many other times, but now he speaks at this time one way, completely and finally. Hath in these, and remember, like with Genesis 49, last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Interesting thing. Not only is he clearly the chief revealer of God's word, the great prophet giving God's word, where does it say he is now? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's another one of those things about positions, isn't it? Not like this, not like this, not even, as we'll see, like this, but that he sits down. The priest only sat down when the priest finished his work. And who is the one that sits upon the throne? It is the king. But what did our Lord Jesus need to do before he went to the heavenly throne to sit upon it? What did he have to do? That's another thing about our text. We'll consider later the significance of his raising of his hands, but it says in verse 51, and it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He ascends into heaven with his hands outstretched, and up he goes. If we compare this to the book of Acts, we see very clearly what is happening. It's almost as if you read it in your mind's eye, you can see what the disciples are actually doing because it describes their positioning. It describes their positioning. In the book of Acts chapter 1, he tells them the word of God. Verse 6 of 1 of Acts. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They again were thinking of it as a physical kingdom, a carnal kingdom, not a spiritual one. Our Lord Jesus will make that clear to them in time, even though he already has. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. Notice he is speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Right there in that verse is a summary of the entire book of Acts. It is all about how the word of God and the Spirit spreads from Jerusalem through all Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then notice again the physical description. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up to heaven, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, this is what is happening. Jesus has given them this glorious commission. We'll see more about that later. And as he is speaking to them about what will come to pass as the great prophet, he ascends into heaven. And what do they do? When he had spoken these things while they beheld, so he's speaking and they're doing this. They're watching. They may have hunched their shoulders that way, but they're watching him. They're listening to him, paying attention. And then notice how it describes them. As they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up because he had been ascending, taken up out of their sight. So what are they doing? Steadfastly means they didn't look away. They watched him from the ground all the way up and up and up and up and up and up and up until what? Until a cloud received him out of their sight. And then while they're looking steadfastly, two men stood by in white apparel. They've heard the words of the prophet, and they watch him ascend. And then the clouds come and obscure him, and they keep looking. And then while they're gazing up into heaven, two men appear next to him, and this is so striking. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They just are there. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What do you mean, why stand we gazing here up into heaven? He just ascended into heaven and a cloud hid from view. What else should we be doing? The angels don't have the same understanding, apparently, they do. And they're like, get to work. He told you he had stuff to do. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This is all according to the plan. Why are you standing up there? Maybe they're not looking like this. Maybe they're looking like this. And it's as if they say, this is all according to plan. Why does this surprise you? They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And then what will come in the book of Acts is exactly what the prophet foretold. Exactly what the prophet foretold. Now, He is the great prophet, the express image of the Father. And he is ascending into heaven victorious, we'll see. So much more we ought to take to heart what he says. You ever notice people make quite a bit of big deal about what the last things that were said was? What was the last thing they said? The last time you saw someone. It's amazing. You say something mean, something thoughtless, something hurtful, and the other person goes away, or the other person dies. And many people feel bad because the last thing they said was not something kind. You're going to see someone, they're going to travel away, a far away, and you want to say goodbye. What's the last thing you're going to say? I had a dear friend of mine. She said, "I don't say goodbye. See you soon." That's what she wanted to say, because that's what she hoped would happen. Sometime soon can be a month or years. But that was the right emphasis. Value those words and their intention. We ought to value the words and intentions, especially what's confirmed by the bodily standing and demeanor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it he says? Well, he gives glorious descriptions of what is about to come to pass. He is foretelling. But he also foretells. In Matthew chapter 28, he gives us beautiful command of what it is we are to be doing. Of what it is we are to be doing. As he is about to ascend into heaven, this is what he says. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. He came and he spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And in light of that, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or disciple all nations. And what does discipling the nations look like? Baptizing and teaching. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice it's one name, but it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, not in the names, plural. We believe in one triune God. And it's not only baptizing, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Disciple, that's the word in verse 19 for teach. It's a different form in verse 20. Teaching them to observe things I have commanded you to do. And notice how full that expression is. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not just the things you want. Not just the things you think are helpful for you. Everything Jesus said. It's beautiful. It fits so parallel with when he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We had a marvelous discussion in our sermon discussion, though it was shorter. One of the questions was, how do you fix and understand your identity in Christ as supreme above all things when in our day and age people are making their identity by anything they want and finding meaning and purpose in anything they want? Is that just me choosing one thing over another? The answer is no, it's the exact reverse. Christ is our great prophet who speaks the word of God and reveals God to us. And we know from what Jesus taught, there are men and there are women. We know there are different rules for those genders. We know that he has placed us in different countries under different authorities, and we are to honor those authorities in whichever place we are according to his word, as long as they ask us not to sin. And that's true if you're in the U.S., if you're in Australia, if you're in China. All our identity is found in Christ, and from him and his commands, all the other things that identify us in our lives, whatever they may be, flow from that and his calling. And it cannot be any other way, because he is the great prophet. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He gives that command and then this glorious statement. Lo, behold, pay attention. And if you're going to be missing Jesus, isn't this what you want to hear? Jesus knows how important the last things to say are, so to speak. And as it's recorded here in Matthew, it says, I am with you always. I am never apart from you, even unto the end of the world. Now, like the Heidelberg Catechism says, and like they saw, he ascended out of their sight. They just stood there watching. And they kept watching because he was gone. And the men had to say, come on. He's going to be back. Don't worry. There's things to do. But he says, I am with you always. Not physically. Jesus can't put his arms around you and hug you physically. Jesus isn't going to take you out of the pool the way he pulled Peter up out of the water. Sometimes people struggle with that. They wish they could feel Jesus physically. You know who else felt that way? Thomas. I need to feel the print of the nails. I need to put my hand in his side. But boys and girls, I hope you know the story. Did Thomas do those things? No. Thomas fell down before the Lord when he appeared to him. And he said, my Lord and my God. When Christ comes before us, according to his word, and we believe, this is a very powerful blessing. We're told from the Lord Jesus himself that blessed are those who believe having not seen. So much more, child of God, when you believe by the grace of God, you take hold of these last words, and you know he is with you always, and he is with you in a way that is better than physical touch. That he's with you by the power of his Spirit. You are given the earnest of the Spirit. You are given, as Paul calls it, the Spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. It would be possible for you to go places Jesus couldn't physically go with you. Like, what if you crawled into a little cave, a little cavern? Some of you have been caving in Arkansas. Some of those caves get a little tight. You could crawl in one of those spots and Jesus couldn't get to you. After all, you'd probably be smaller than he was. When he was 33 years old, and if you're 5, did you just separate yourself from Jesus then? No. Because he's with us by the power of his Spirit. This is what he is telling us and what he wants us to know as he ascends into heaven, that he is with us always until the end of the world. So no matter what comes, we should never be afraid. Boys and girls, are you afraid when your mom and dad are around? Probably not. Or maybe not as much as if you were by yourself, because your mom and dad will take care of you, won't they? Dad will take care of it, mom will take care of it. And if you're afraid, they'll put their hand in yours, they'll put their arms around yours, and it'll be okay. So much more knowing the Lord Jesus is with you. Your mom and dad are going to have to leave you. They will go away and take trips sometimes. We all have to die. But our Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. And his physical body is in heaven, but he is always with his people by the power of his Spirit to lead them and guide them, as the word says, into all truth. In Mark chapter 16, we find another description of what our Lord Jesus says as he ascends into heaven and what message he, as the great prophet, gives them. In Mark 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go to the ends of the earth and preach the word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And notice again, like from the book of Acts, this follows, like from the gospel of Luke, here, what follows is exactly what happens in the book of Acts. Not only given a map to the book as far as how the gospel will spread to the ends of the world through Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, here it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." That's what the apostles did. As it continues further, "They shall speak in new tongues." That's clearly what happened in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the early days of the church, as tongues were a miraculous sign for those who are without. And then further, "They shall take up serpents." That was the apostle Paul when the viper bit him out of the fire. "And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Abundant testimony of what would and did happen. Foretelling, not just forthtelling. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Incidentally, if you ever wonder what the purpose of miracles is, like tongues, divine healings, all those kinds of things, this is the purpose of them. Confirming the word with signs following. All too often, some Christians are all about the signs, but they forget about the word. That's the purpose of the sign, to direct us to the word. That's how he ascends as a prophet. What a blessing that should be as he guides us in the way of the truth like none other. But there was something special about how he ascended. We considered how they looked, how they saw. But how does the Lord Jesus stand when he ascends into heaven? What is he doing? Luke chapter 24, verse 50 made that very clear. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands." Why would he do that? In the Old Testament, who are the ones that stand before the people and lift up their hands? What do? They bless the people. Interesting, that's exactly what it says comes next in verse 50. "He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." This is more of what we know they saw as they were gazing. He's standing there like this. He has spoken the authoritative word of the great prophet. And he puts his hands out in blessing to them, who are still confused, who still don't understand, who still think the kingdom is an earthly thing. But nonetheless, he blesses them. And they see him ascend with his hands raised. Meaning the whole time they look up, they see the blessing of the Father through the work of the Son. They see the divine approval of God upon them as they watch him ascend into the clouds. Well, what does that mean? That means as they watch him ascend, they know he is doing so as a priest who has interceded for them, paid the price for them, and is going up into heaven so our flesh, the scriptures say, can be in heaven. So we may know, like he says in the Gospels, that where he is, we will be also. To know that all things will work together for good because our high priest is there. And those same wounds through which he bled and the signs that he took upon us, the curse, are there. Now, isn't that something to think about? The next time you are reminded of your sin, the next time you see something you've done wrong, the next time the Holy Spirit takes along, convicts your conscience, and you realize you are worthy of death, that you should be crucified, not him. What an amazing comfort. The scars are there. Scars are there. So you need not doubt his favor. You need not doubt his care. And where he is, you will be also. Because he doesn't just ascend into heaven as a prophet. That's part of what it means to be the Christ. But to be the Christ also means to be the great high priest. And it's amazing how much of his work is summarized just in his posture. His incarnation under the law, his sinless life, his glorious sacrifice, his offering himself as a priest and as a sacrifice at the same time, doing the work of the high priest and the sacrifice upon the cross, as Hebrews puts it, through the eternal Spirit, and having paid the price because it is finished, he has arisen from the dead, and now being found acceptable and having overcome death, as he will rise triumphantly into heaven, he blesses them. So they know they will always have his favor and the favor of their heavenly Father. Sometimes it's rough when you know people don't like you, or you know they don't like what you did. You don't feel included. You don't feel understood. You're tempted to feel like maybe you should just go away. We should never feel that way with God, and we should never feel that way with each other. Because we, as the bride of Christ, have a high priest who paid the price for our sins to make us one in him, blessedly working all things together for good. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? How much don't people pay for clubs? How much don't people pay for experiences? How much don't people spend on hobbies just to feel like they're part of the group? I hope you know, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of the greatest group ever. Not because of the people in the group. They're all a little bit of shady characters. There are some bad people there. In fact, everybody in this group is a lawbreaker. But what makes this group so great is the one that has called them together, paid the price for their sin, and is blessing them and caring for them. All that in just this, as he stands before them. But as he ascends as the Christ, not only as a prophet, and not only as a priest, but as a king. As a king. And this is directly connected to his posture as well, or I should say, not his posture per se, but his position. Because his posture is upright. But what happens to him? Verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Boy, isn't that a thing? He's like this. But then all of a sudden, zoop, up he goes. Even up past the clouds. What's significant about him going up? That he physically went up into the presence of his Father. What does that mean? That means he has been victorious. And that means he is acceptable with his Father. It's amazing. The Lord Jesus here is fulfilling a song. A song we've already sung. Psalm 24. We have some different versions of it in our Psalter. But we sang it already in Psalter 58, I believe. But turn with me to Psalm 24. To Psalm 24, where we find the glorious ascension of Jesus Christ described. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Some people mistakenly think, oh, well, that's just an enthronement psalm about King David. and about how the king is a great and a holy man. That doesn't make any sense. Not in the way the Bible talks about it. Especially when it comes to being acceptable with God and having clean hands, the Bible goes out of the way very clearly to make sure none of us can deceive ourselves in saying we have clean hands. If you wish to consult what the different scholars say about the Sitzenleben and setting of the psalm, go ahead. But the last half highlights very clearly we're talking about the ascension of the Son of God in the flesh. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up ye everlasting doors. What are these doors? They're the doors of heaven. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? It is the Messiah. It is the heir of David. It is the great King. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Notice the King of glory is Jehovah. L-O-R-D in capital letters. He's not just man. He's God too. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Ascending into heaven, victorious over the grave, victorious over the devil, victorious over our sin, as he has borne the curse, done the work as the priest, and revealed the Heavenly Father to his people as a prophet. And he now ascends into heaven, royally so, victoriously so, accepted with his Father. We see this not only in Luke 24, but also in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, where our Lord Jesus makes clear his authoritative status, not just as God, but as God and man who has done all things required. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, or 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, as the great prophet, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority is mine. In other words, I'm the ruler of the universe now. He's the Son of God in the flesh. The last Adam. The one who has done what only he could do when we all have failed. Then he gives them that glorious command. The Great Commission. But then turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 19. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Victorious. And what does he receive as he ascends into his Father? The gates that could not stay closed before his glory, he sits and he reigns. Just like we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, having purged their sins, he sat down. Boys and girls, isn't that amazing? You can learn an awful lot about the way people stand. Not just like this, or like this, but so strikingly like this. And as he's ascended up into heaven, everything he has said, everything he has done is in great purpose. And the Spirit confirms all these things and shows us the glories of what he's done. What comfort there is in ascended Christ, who is a prophet, a priest, a king. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for caring for us, for sending Thy Son to do what only He could do. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, in the midst of Thy sufferings, of doing what indeed only Thou could do. And now, Lord, as Thou art ascended into heaven, We thank thee that because our flesh is there, we may know we will be there as well. Grant us the comfort of knowing the final words have been spoken, that the work is completed, and that thou doth reign as a king. We ask thy continued blessing and help through this day. Lord, sanctify all the activities we do. We pray the rest of the Sabbath would be a day of rest and blessing. We ask that would forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.